Look, if you will, in James chapter 3. Why do I preach a little bit through a book? I don't always do that. But why am I doing it some now? Because I wind up preaching on things I don't want to preach on. There are some things in here that I don't like. I mean, just be honest. They're pretty tough. And so going through a book, I find things that are very clear and need to be stated. And so if you will, look in James chapter 3 and verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, or that word means lifestyle, his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. James asked the question about who is wise. Who is wise? There are two kinds of wisdom. Notice what he says in verse 15. He says, this wisdom descendeth not from above. Verse 17 says these words, but the wisdom that is from above. There are two kinds of wisdom, he says, that which is from above and that which is from below. And what he means is this. There is man's wisdom, and then there is God's wisdom. God's wisdom has been given to us by revelation from God. That is, God has taken his word and communicated himself. He's pulled back the curtains of heaven, so to speak, and he has communicated to us himself and his ways over a period of time in the scripture. That is the wisdom that is from above. Now, God doesn't cover every subject in the world. God doesn't explain everything in the world. But God simply pulls back and lets us know things we never would have known. That is the wisdom that is from above. And he says that kind of wisdom is displayed a certain way. He then says the wisdom that's from below, so to speak, in verse 15. That is human wisdom. Human wisdom is that which is man's knowledge apart from God's revelation of himself. That wisdom that comes from below is human wisdom. It is like a man in a darkened room. And he stumbles around in that room and he doesn't know all the pieces of the room because he's never been to that room. He doesn't know anything about it. And so he sort of stumbles around. He feels this thing. He says, well, this must be a pot, and this must be this, and this must be that. That's human wisdom. Man sort of looks at life and tries to evaluate it and tries to observe it, tries to come up with some ideas, but those are ideas that don't come from God. The foundation of human wisdom is self. All man's wisdom, man is supreme. All the feelings, desires, appetites, standards, and impulses are grounded in a humanistic view of the world and man. In the world's wisdom, it does not include the revealed God. It does not include the revealed person in the scripture. It includes man's wisdom. It centers on humanity. The sum total of life is us. And our desires and what we want and what we think and our opinion of things. That is the wisdom that is man's. And the Bible says oftentimes it is foolishness. Now that doesn't mean man is not smart. Man can have knowledge to do surgeries and to invent things and do things. But we're not talking about knowledge. We're talking about wisdom. Wisdom is a different thing. Man can have knowledge to invent and do things, which ultimately I think comes from God. But when he begins to observe and examine life about how to live it wisely, he's limited because all of it centers on himself. The true foundation of happiness is knowing God and loving him. That's the secret of life. That's the true foundation of happiness. It is hard to find a self-professed fool. Most people have an elevated and unrealistic high opinion of their wisdom. They believe they're just as savvy as the next person, and their opinion is usually better than anyone else. In this day of relativism, this is universal. There are very few people who are foolish who describe themselves that way. They think they are smart, and they think they are intelligent. Someone gave me something about someone going before a judge, and he said that we're upset with Christians. It was a bunch of atheists, and said we're upset with Christians because they have their special days. They have Easter, and they have Christmas. And we don't like that because we don't have any special days, and we don't believe you should honor religion in that way. And the judge said, well, you do have a special day. He says, what day is that? He said, it's April 1st. Fool's Day. He said, the Bible says in Psalms 14, the man who doesn't believe there's a God is a fool. He said, you got your own day. As I understand it, this occurred actually in a courtroom. I'm sure they weren't very happy. But man thinks he's smart. That is human wisdom. But I want you to notice Bible wisdom. Notice what he says beginning in verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Who's wise? Who has some knowledge? He says, let him show out of a good conversation, which the word means lifestyle, conversation, the whole essence of our life. Let him show it his works with meekness of wisdom. In other words, biblical wisdom is the ability to live everyday life in the way God intended us to live it. In other words, James says, well, who of you is wise? He doesn't ask, how smart are you? He doesn't ask what knowledge you have. He says, let me see your wisdom by the way you live your life, by the way you display yourself. Proverbs is a very good book on wisdom. And Proverbs is not interested in high, lofty truth. Proverbs is interested in living down here on earth and practical things. People think the Bible is not practical. That's what biblical wisdom is. True wisdom is not intellectual, but behavioral. It is the skill to live wisely. Not in a way that's inappropriate, but in a way to live wisely that honors God. There is no true Christianity or no true walk with God that doesn't include an ability to get along with people, to live a sufficient life, to live a life that honors God, to learn how to walk in an everyday life. He says, let him show his works. And the word works here refers to all the activities of life. All the activities of life. When I come to preach to you, I can't preach to you on how you should do your grocery shopping. I don't preach to you on how you should do your job. I don't preach to you on all the details of life, well, how you should garden and what you should do when you pay your bills. And there's a multitude of things that all of you do in life. What we do is we preach God's wisdom, and you're to be able to learn and observe how you may live that in everyday life. James says, I want to see a wise man. Well, that wise man shows forth his works in the way he lives everyday life. There are people that are brilliant, that are absolutely brilliant, beyond anything that you and I can imagine. The inventions that mankind has come up with. There's one particular man today I will not mention, and he is off the scale brilliant. I mean, he is one of the most brilliant men in the whole world. And the knowledge that he has about the universe, but he's not very wise. Because he interprets his great knowledge from a humanistic point of view and will not accept the scripture and will not accept the teachings of the scripture and a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And though he has great knowledge, he's not very wise in his living. You've seen people have great knowledge, but they're just not very wise. Don't have good home lives and don't have good relationships and don't have all those things. That is earthly wisdom, but God's wisdom is practical. Now, what is God's wisdom? Notice what he says in verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation his lifestyle and whole life, his works, with meekness of wisdom. James says one of the illustrations of true biblical wisdom is meekness. It's to display meekness. That's an interesting word. It has two ideas. The first idea is the idea of gentleness. It is the idea of tenderness and graciousness in our treatment of people. It means to be gentle and gracious. Can I give you a basic summary of the word meekness? It just means to be nice. That's what it means. If you want to just boil it down, it just means to be nice to people. That's the true expression of biblical wisdom. And not just nice to people here, you know, while we come here and we look good, but everywhere we are. When we go out the checkout counter, when we're at home, it just means to be kind and gracious. Meekness also means to be under the sovereign control of God. Meekness carries with it a gentleness and a graciousness because we are under the sovereign. We submitted ourselves unto God and we follow God's leading. Whatever God says, whatever God allows, whatever goes on in life, we entrust it to God and we display meekness. So he says, let him show his works. It is everyday life, the spirit and attitude of meekness, of graciousness and kindness. This word is never bitter. It is never malicious. It is never self-seeking. It is never self-promoting. It is never arrogant. And it's never vengeful. The world's wisdom is bitter. Romans 3 says that when it describes the sinfulness of humanity, it says, and out of their hearts flow bitterness and resentment. The world's mad at somebody, and they're resentful towards somebody and something or some situation, and many people never get over some things that happen. But that's not what the word means. And it doesn't mean to be malicious. It doesn't mean to be self-seeking. We're not after ourselves. The world is seeking self and what they want and their ideas. But we are submitted to God. And because we're submitted to God and God, whatever you bring, whatever you allow, whatever, I leave it to you. Pastor's daughter was in a terrible, terrible car accident and almost lost her life. Matter of fact, she was pronounced dead twice at the scene. And she's been in therapy, leg, elbow, just completely busted up. And I saw him recently, and he said, you know what? He said, this is not something that we would choose in life. This is what God allows. We will yield by his grace, and we will try to serve him the best way we can. And you know what will come out of that? You will come out of that life will be a life of meekness and gentleness and graciousness. That's the character of what it means to be wise. If Jesus himself were to come in this room, Jesus would be kind to you and gracious to you, and he'd be nice. He'd be nice to you. That's what it means. Now, what is the world's wisdom? Well, notice in verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. He mentions two words. Bitter envy and strife. That word strife is one of the most fascinating words to me in all of Scripture. It is absolutely fascinating. Some translations will get to the heart of the meaning of it, which means to have selfish ambition. The word strife, you think, means to have conflict with people. It does. But at the depth of the meaning of the word, it has the motive for why there's strife. And that strife is because of selfish ambition. It is the motive of strife and bitter jealousy. It connotes strife, contentiousness, and selfishness. Any work that is done for personal gain, Personal gratification and self-fulfillment at any cost are the goals of fleshly endeavors. It has no room for others or humility, self-elevation, the opposite of humble, selfless, loving, and obedient child of God. This word strife has at the root of it a selfish ambition. And that's the reason there's strife. That's what the word means. And at the heart of the word, it means to be what I want. To have what I want, to be honored for what I want, to be glorified for what I want, to be praised and lifted up. And I want what I want, and I want the things I want. And thus, when I want what I want, and I bump up against others, you know what you have? Strife. Strife. That's the meaning of the word. It has to be a person that is wanting what they want. It is self-centered. It's living in a world in which their own personal ideas, desires, and standards are the measure of everything. Whatever and whoever serves those ends are considered good and friendly. The word strife means as long as you treat me for what I want and for what makes me feel good and what lifts me up, I'll be happy with you. You and I get along. But if you cross my path, you try to take away from me what glorified me. You try to do something else that I want, that I'm seeking for, oh, be for you. And then we got strife. Whoever and whatever threatens those ends is considered bad and an enemy. It resents anyone or anything that comes between them and their objectives. That's the word strife. It means I want what I want. I want what I want. Does that not describe the world? We live in a day when people want what they want. And woe be to anybody that tells them otherwise. There are some people that I realize you just can't tell them things. Because woe be to you. You'll be on their enemy list for the rest of their lives. If you ever cross some folks or you ever say something you shouldn't say, you ever do something, because they want what they want and they want what they are seeking. They're after what they're interested in, and that's what creates the strife. The strife. I mentioned before in one of the churches, they used to have a little plaque. And they had a plaque that they put little names on it. And they would put in honor of or in memory of. And you could, you know, if you wanted to honor your child, you could put it in a little plaque, and it was always in front of the church. Well, a preacher came, and first thing he saw that, and he said, that's terrible. And he took it down. He was gone by the next week. Because one of the ladies in the church just said, that's it. Because she had her little grandson up there, and he was honored and glorified, and she said, that's it. You're out of here. He was gone. He was gone. She made sure that everybody knew he was a terrible fella, and he was gone. What caused that? That strife, that what I want, what I want, and that self-seeking. Why can't people get along? You know, it's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament is Abraham. And Abraham lied first, and he went down to Egypt, and he lied about his wife, and God disciplined him, and he came back. Then he and, the Bible says, Lot's herdmen, they got into a conflict. They had some quarreling going on. And so you know what happened? In order to solve that, you know what Abraham did? He did one of the most important principles you'll ever learn in life. He said, Lot, please, let there be no strife between us. If you want to go to the left, I'll go to the right. If you want to go to the right, I'll go to the left. In other words, let's please let there be no strife. You can have your way. Now that doesn't always apply, but in this situation, which was neutral, it did. Why do people have strife and conflict? What is this envying and strife in your hearts? It is that which I want what I want, and I want my way. I know none of you are never like that. I know none of us never want our way. You ever notice a little child? Oh, aren't they so sweet? Yeah, you wait until you take that toy away from them that they wanted. You might find out, that is my toy. Or you let them be in there with other children, and that child comes to, what? But they're so innocent. No, they're sinners. And at the heart of the human race is this, I want what I want. And so if you have this strife in your heart, that's why people have troubles. That's why people have troubles in their homes. That's why they have troubles in relationships, because they want their way. Secondly, notice what he said. But if you have bitter envying in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This manner of expression is bitter envying. Strife seems to be where it comes from, but bitter envying is where it is expressed. It has to do with a jealousy, an envy. I don't want anybody to get in my way for what I want, where I want it, and how I want it. And so it has to do with harsh, sharp, cutting, destructive, having no concern for the feelings or welfare of people. It has to do with an envying. And notice how it says it. It says bitter envying. Bitter envying. One of my sons, when he began to play baseball, was early on noticed by some folks. And kind of bragged on a lot. And I remember at the time that several people didn't like that. And when he went to school, there were some boys there that really gave him a rough time. Yeah, it really got to it. Really teared him down all the time. Just teared him down. It wasn't until after graduation or somewhere after that they found out they really got saved and came to him and said, "We're sorry, because we were jealous of you. We were jealous of you." And now they're good friends. That's what happens. That bitter envying. I want what I want. Don't get in my way. Do you know, I know today, I don't know particularly, but I know today there are people that are mad at me. I know there are. I mean, I can't necessarily think of anyone. You might say, "Preacher, I know something." But, and a lot of times, you know, I could have blown it. But you know, I preached the sermon about writing people off. Sometimes when you get in people's way and what they want and what they're headed for, and if you cross that path one time, that's it. That's that bitter envying. I want what I want, and they can't stand anybody to get and take it from them. I want it. And so if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, and you know what? It comes, listen to these words and what the Strong says. This bitter jealousy can be harsh. You know, oftentimes it's not what we say, it's how we say it. It's not what we say, it's how we say it. And when we say it with that little harsh edge to it, I've been guilty. Or when it's sharp and cutting, you know, it's just said kind of under the breath. You know what the word murmuring means? When we murmur, it actually in Greek, it's the sound of it. It's murmur. That's what murmuring means. It's under the breath. And oftentimes this means harsh and sharp and cutting and destructive. But you know what the opposite is? Kind and gracious. In other words, be nice. Be nice, gracious. So that the words we say are gracious and concerned and nice. They're not harsh. They're not critical. They're not mean. They're not demeaning. They're just nice. Whatever problem we may have in life, whatever's going on, we leave that with God, and then whatever needs to be taken care of, we take care of it. We do what we, but we're nice. We display this meekness in our lives. But he says, if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, he says, glory not and lie not against the truth. What he means here, don't brag about it, because you're lying against the truth. You're displaying that which is not Christian. To be kind and to be gracious and to be nice. That's the word. He goes on to say, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Confusion. Where envy and strife is, there's confusion and conflict and all sorts of problems. Listen to what this quote says. including anger, bitterness, resentment, lawsuits, divorce, racial, ethnic, social, economic divisions, and a host of other personal and social disorders, all come from the fact that people want their way and they don't like others taking it from them. Also, there is the absence of love and intimacy and trust and fellowship and harmony. What God says is that wisdom that comes from above is gracious. It's kind. It's nice. I remember Bethany, when she went to school, she came back and said, "Daddy, these people here, they're so nice." I remember her, "You know, this is amazing. They're so nice." That's what ought to characterize us as Christians, not this harsh and sharp and rude. Remember, it's not what you say. And the ladies can tell us, hey, ladies can tell us men, it isn't what we said, is how we said it. We said it with a little bit of something to it. That's the word, strife and envy. Whereas what God wants to do in our lives is a graciousness and a kindness and a love. You say, "Preacher, boy, I'm glad you preached that today, because I know a lot of people that needed that." Matter of fact, you were probably one of them that needed it. Well, folks, we all need God's grace, and not a one of us is perfect. Now, some of us may need it more than others. No, I'm just kidding. We all need God's grace. Let's pray. Father, we just love you today. And help us all as Christians to just be gracious and kind. And at times, Lord, we're not. We may be tired. We might have some issues. And maybe it's not as deep as that warning our way. But yet, Lord, help us to always display that wisdom of meekness and graciousness and kindness. Not just to strangers. Lord, that's not the way it ought to be. We should not be kinder to strangers than we are to our own mates or to our own family or to our own children. Help us, Lord, to be kind to all, not with those that will accept us whether we are or not. That's oftentimes when we do it, Lord. But help us to be kind and gracious and to be Christ-like in our endeavors. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.